Okay, today's message is going to be our Israel return and our identity. So I know you all have a lot of questions, and Mike Clayton, who is one of our tour guides, said something early on in the tour that I was not really buying into. But by the end of the tour, I bought into it fully, and he said, don't come back and spend 2 hours just pouring everything you learned and everything you experienced into them. He said, let it drip off you a little bit at a time so it will sink in. So we're going to attempt to do that over the next 4 or 5 weeks. We're going to attempt to let the experiences we had, the places we went, the people that we met, and the things that the Father taught us kind of drip into you over a period of time. Shema Yisrael. Hear, listen, and obey. Shema, O children of Israel, which is each and every one of us. Today's message is not going to be long, but hopefully it'll have a small impact on you the way it had a large impact on us in the land. We just got back and we're already longing to go back again. Yep. We're excited. You know, to go to a place that you read about in the Bible is one thing. I've been there before. I had read about it in the Bible, but it didn't really mean anything to me. Couple reasons. One, I went to all the Christian sites, which are not biblical. But more importantly, I wasn't on this walk and I didn't get to experience the land in the way we did this time. I didn't get to feel our patriarchs in the way I felt it this time. This time I felt like I walked where my relatives were walking. Last time I was walking where people I read about were walking. Does that make sense? Our forefathers gave up that land. They gave it up through wickedness, idolatry. They forfeited their inheritance. And they are our forefathers. We have to recognize that. In fact, coming into who you are as an identity is all about recognizing where we came from and where we will continue to go unless we do an about face and we change what happened in history. We were the offspring of wicked people. Let's just face it. Maybe they didn't all think they were wicked. Maybe they weren't acting in a way where today's standards they would call wicked. But they had abandoned the covenant of God. And for that reason, they were cast out of the land. And we're going to be teaching on the identity over the next 4 or 5 weeks. A little bit here and there. And I'm going to do it the same way Mike said the Israel trip experience. I'm going to drip it in rather than trying to cram it into 1, 2, 2.5 hour teaching. The provision for our forefathers' wickedness, let's just say, is found one way and one way only, and that's repentance. Once we repent for the sins of our forefathers and we make the choice to walk completely contrary to the way they walked, then we have restoration. And redemption and restoration is all about what Passover is, right? That's what we're going to experience the next 7 days when we come tomorrow night and we teach through the feasts. And it's all about redemption and restoration. But the one thing that I took out of Israel this time, or let's say Israel implanted into me, is no matter how much you love Jasper, Georgia, this ain't your home. Okay? No matter how much you love shopping in Marietta, it ain't your home. It's not. It's our. That's right. It's our temporary dwelling place. And we were commanded when they went to Babylon that you make the best of it, right? Build houses, get jobs, go about your business. Don't sit around pining and whining and wailing. But we have to recognize where we're going. Because everybody has it in the back of their head. Yeshua's showing up on a magic carpet and we're out of here. And I don't know how it's going to happen, but I don't think it's going to happen like that. I have a feeling there just might be a choice. You might have to decide. I can't prove it, and I'm not trying to tell you that scriptural. I'm just saying I have this gut feeling we're going to have to make a choice. Do you want to go? Or is Dunkin' Donuts that important to you? Because there's not one of them in the Promised Land, okay? So one of the things that I took out of Israel, and I'm just going to keep on going through and sharing different things, is I came to the realization that I have to stop blaming the Jewish people for the junk they brought out of Babylon. This is my personal conviction. It wasn't in a teaching. I have often said many times, all the things that are wrong in Judaism is because of Babylon. And that's correct. But the reason that I came to this conclusion was they had 70 years in Babylon. We've had 2,900 years since the fall of Jeroboam and Rehoboam when they had the split in the kingdom. And when we went with Jeroboam into those northern 10 tribes, it doesn't say in the scriptures how long, but it appears it was very, very quickly we fell into idolatry. And so from the time of approximately 900 BC till this very date, the northern 10 tribes of Israel have been inundated in idolatry. And it doesn't really matter whether it was Babylonian idolatry, whether it was English idolatry, or whether it's American idolatry. Idolatry is idolatry, and it's an abomination to God. Amen. So it's going to change the way I look at it. It's not going to make me love the fact that they call their months by a pagan god, Tammuz, or different things they do that came out of Babylon. But who are we to judge them? Because we have been guilty of far worse. Amen. Than they have. We have to remember that. 2,900 years we have to get out of our system. The beautiful thing about our God is this. When we repent and when we turn back to him and we give him our hearts, what does he say? He goes, I extend my love and my mercy to 1,000 generations of those who love me. And why would you not want to be the first of those generations? Why would you not want to be the first? You ain't going to get to generation 2 without generation 1 starting it. You don't have to get to 5, to 10. We used to have an old saying when I used to play golf for a living, say you can't birdie all 18 holes unless you birdie the first hole. Never met anybody that's birdied 18 holes, but it was a goal, right? You got to get there somehow. And the idea that 1,000 generations are going to love God may seem a little bleak. Start with your generation. That's all you're responsible for. And sharing it with the next generation. We're going to interrupt this message for a very important broadcast. We're going to play a short video that is a song and a video, and the words are going to come across the screen. And I want you to really try to pay attention to what they're singing and the words that are written up there, because I think it had a big, profound effect on us, and I'm hoping it'll have an effect on you. So tell you what, someone in the back, can we dim the lights a little bit, or at least the middle lights? Someone that knows how to do that?
Can you give me the name of the video? Because it exited out.
It exited out. Yes. Okay,
I'm
yes.
Sorry.
It's Shema Yisrael by Cole.
Yaakov
Shveki. Good luck spelling that one. This is important, so bear with us.
It's right above Shema Prayer. This one?
Shema Prayer?
Yeah.
Oh, okay, yeah. Shema Yisrael Shveki. It's the second one down.
The second one down?
I think so.
Is it rock? Is one who...
Left a little precious for your fall.
Understand what was going on there.
Yes.
We had the privilege of kind of hearing things in reverse at the Congress. So I'm going to share a few things with you that will make more sense as we move through this short teaching today. When we were in Israel this time, started out we did the 9 a.m. and the 3 p.m. prayer. But since we are traveling as a group, and often we're right in the middle of the city, at the Wailing Wall, with people. What we decided to do as a group, instead of us stopping, taking a five-minute break, and individually praying, we decided as a group to sing the Shema. And we set our alarms. It started with a couple of us setting our alarms, and by the end of the trip, we had 20 alarms going off at noon. I'm sorry, at 9 and at 3. We ended up adding noon to it eventually, and so we did it three times a day. The three times a day will make perfect sense to you at the end of next Shabbat, because that's what the teaching is about. But here we are, a bunch of former Gentiles that don't look anything like the Jewish people, you know, at least the religious Jewish people, all singing a traditional Jewish song. Yes, and we had our, you know, Jewish man with us, David. But let's face it, he wasn't wearing the big old hat and he didn't have the traditional garb, so we knew you're Jewish. But you know what I'm saying? Everybody's looking at us and they're just thinking we're another tour group from America, another tour group from somewhere, from Europe. They weren't expecting to hear us sing the Shema. And we left an impact all over the place, but I want to relate to you one important story. The second day of the Congress, I think it was the second day, we had a Jewish rabbi come in to speak to us. And he spoke at about 173 miles per hour. Could barely understand him, and it was perfect English. I could still not understand him. But in the middle of his talk with us, the 3 o'clock alarms went off. And Mike Clayton stood up and said, "Do you mind if we say the Shema? We've been doing it every day since we've been here. And as long as it's okay with you." And he said, "Absolutely, go right ahead." And 100+ people in this Congress, the vast majority of which are not Jewish, we stood, we found our bearings towards the Holy Temple, and we sang the Shema. Well, it so happens that this rabbi's car was in the shop, and he had a friend of his, a woman, drive him. She had not planned on speaking at this Congress, but she asked him if she could stand up and say something. And she began sharing the story with us that she studied under a Rebbetzin, which is a female teacher that they teach the other females. And she studied under this Rebbetzin who had a rabbi that told the story of the Holocaust. And how after the Holocaust, he had his heart's desire was to go back and bring back the Jewish children that were left behind. And that's what that video was all about. And this rabbi had it on his heart to go find these thousands of lost Jewish children, which they were sure were still alive. So when we sat up and sang the Shema, she was so moved that she wanted to share this whole story with us, and she ended up spending about 10 minutes talking to us. But it was as if, through the tears in her eyes, she was watching the lost children of Israel coming back to their homeland. It made no sense, and it made no sense to everybody else. We had an impact on that trip. And as the different people that went share different stories with you, maybe they'll talk about some of those. But we left jaws open everywhere we went in Israel. They don't look Jewish. They don't have the kippah on. They don't look like us. But here they are, singing the Shema at the appropriate times. See, the story is a little deeper than this, because the Catholic Church that ended up taking in a lot of these children, and I did a little bit of research on this just today, only a few minutes. I didn't, you know, want to put more into this story than was necessary. But the Catholic Church was convinced that the Jewish people were the reason the Holocaust came on, and it was their fault, and therefore they had to wipe anything Jewish out of these little children. They made him recite all the Christian prayers. They made him get rid of anything Jewish in their life, which is what Satan has been doing for the last 2,000 plus years. Amen. The hands over the eyes is a tradition. I studied to find out what was the tradition for, because nowadays you hear all kinds of excuses. Oh, the holy site's too holy. God's too holy to have. It started because one rabbi in the 200s decided that we needed to focus our attention when we're saying the Shema, so all attention is focused on the Father. And it became a tradition. Is it a tradition you and I have to follow? You decide. But around the globe, there's thousands of children that found their heritage because of a tradition that the Jewish people started. As that man went into these churches all across the globe, and I found countless other stories to back this up, just because I'm a little cautious when it comes to stories. They said he'd walk into the church and they'd say, "There are no Jewish children here. You're wasting your time. You need to leave." Before they could take him out, he would start singing the Shema. And all of a sudden, he watched all the hands go up. They instinctively knew. Now you got to remember, this had been 4, 5, 6 years later. The hands went up over the eyes. And children all across Europe were rescued and brought back to their homeland. A tradition to cover the eyes that I would have looked down on with a little bit of disdain a few weeks ago, I have a completely different respect for today. The Catholic Church tried to wipe out everything to do with it because they were compliant with what was going on. Now, yes, they did take in some children, but they figured they could take in a 4-year-old kid and convert him into a true righteous Christian. So the story about this, we felt like it was important to share with you, is a huge impact on us. And it made me think, when the Messiah comes, or even before he comes, when times get hard, when they get difficult, do we as a Messianic community have anything we can grasp hold of? Do we have anything that we can lay hold of and say, this is part of our identity? This is part of who we are. This is something we do to train our children up. And I am still not in favor of teaching traditions as law, meaning you have to do this. Okay? The Father didn't shake me up and go, you know, forget about what my son said in Matthew 23. No. But it's going to change the way I look at traditions that have helped the Jewish people through the years keep the commandments of God. And as they have taught their children how to recite the Shema in respect and reverence, let's just say we fall a little short in that area sometimes. Another ceremony that is a ritual that the Jewish people created is the lighting of the candles. And I didn't know it until this trip. Shame on me. I didn't know it that they light the candles as the Shabbat's going out as well. And I've always taken a little bit of offense to that when people say you have to do it, and I still don't believe that's the way it should be. But here is the issue at hand. The commandments in Scripture are to keep the Shabbat holy and to keep it set apart and to make sure that that day looks nothing like the other six. And the Jewish people have done that by setting up some traditions that force them to remember it's holy when it comes in, it's holy when it goes out. What do? Watch sports a half hour after the sun sets. Who cares? It's a really big game. It's really important. It's my favorite team. See, I wear the jersey. Well, you know, we cook on the Shabbat because it's really not that big a deal to the Father. And, you know, we just got the revelation that we're above everybody else. Or we can do whatever we want on the Shabbat. We like to garden on the Shabbat. It's holy. I pray to him while I'm gardening and working. The Jewish people may not know Yeshua, but is it any wonder? The Jesus that's been shown to them, the way it's been shown to them, don't get me wrong and don't leave here saying I'm bashing Jesus. The way he's been presented is an abomination to the God of the Holy Scriptures.
Amen.
All right? How would they know? They keep the Shabbat holy. They set it apart. The religious ones do. Obviously, the secular ones don't. And one of the things we learn in the Holy Land is not all in the Holy Land is holy. A lot of secularism in the Holy Land. But I'll tell you what, if you have candle lighting, which is a ritual that reminds you how holy the Shabbat is, and then you proceed to keep it holy for 24 hours, and you light the candles going out, I'll take that versus the loosey-goosey, well, we can do whatever we want because we're saved by a grace that doesn't exist in the New Testament. We have become a people, let's be honest, folks, we hate boundaries, don't we? We can't stand boundaries. But yet we fail to see that in the instruction book, it's full of boundaries everywhere. It's full of, here's the line in the sand, what we just sang about. You got to make a choice every day. With boundaries or without boundaries, you cannot have a set apart place, a set apart time, a set apart anything. If there's no boundaries, you have nothing. You have chaos. You have ruling with whatever feels good in your own heart. And you know those scriptures. Those from the family of Aaron were set apart. The Levites were set apart. And the children of Israel were set apart. They were all set apart, but guess what? They all had different boundaries. They had different things they had to fulfill. The land was holy at one point in time. Jerusalem was holy. The Temple Mount was holy. The temple was holy. The Kodesh Kodeshim was holy. The Holy of Holies. All holy, but all set apart in different ways. You don't have a Holy of Holies without a veil separating it from the next part of the temple. So on and so forth. And the Temple Mount was separated from the city. And the city had walls around it separated. And there was different parameters of things you could do. The people would come into the outer courts and they would be in prayer and thanksgiving. And they could do that anytime they wanted. But how many realize that if you weren't a Levite, you weren't going into the temple? There's a video on YouTube that makes me want to throw up every time I see it. It's a Jewish song. I can't remember the name of it, but it shows the tabernacle in the wilderness and a priest out front at the altar and a woman sneaking around back and running into the tent. It's an abomination. And it doesn't matter if she's a woman or she's just a regular Jewish man. You can't go into the temple. You would be killed. So the bottom line, why am I so upset about this? I'm not really upset. I just realized the Jewish people got a lot more going right than they got going wrong. It doesn't mean they have everything right, but let's take a look. Judah and Ephraim, a little bit of a mess, a nightmare.
Really?
We're going to come together in one, and guess what? Neither of us are 100% right. Many of the traditions that they have might have more basis in Scripture than I originally thought. I just looked at it. I didn't see that in the book. Done. But if it helps you to keep it holy, kind of like the traditions with Passover, cleaning out the house, the games you play with the kids. Start telling people, if you don't do it this way, then you're breaking the commandments. Now that's wrong. But if you're instituting a tradition that's going to help your kids enjoy and love and embrace the feast the way they were meant to be embraced, I'm all for it. Never compromise the scriptures, but we have to learn that traditions can be a good thing. And for myself, I will never be so quick to judge the traditions of the Jewish people again. One of the biggest things I learned in Israel is this. Jewish people are in shock that non-Jews are doing Jew things. That's what they said, didn't they?
Yeah.
They're like,
yeah.
You're not Jews, you're doing Jew things. What's the deal with that? Now, of course, we're very respectful, so we didn't say, well, it's biblical. It's not just a Jew thing. But out of respect, we did not bring that up. But that's what they think. And why wouldn't they? Because nobody other than Jews has done this for thousands of years. We pretended like all this stuff is a Jewish thing instead of it being a biblical thing, that the Jewish people are the only ones who have been faithful to keep most of it. Perhaps this is what Paul's referring to when he says that, you know, his calling primarily was to the Gentiles, but hey, if I can provoke a fellow Jew, hey, that's a good deal too, right? That's paraphrased North Georgia talk. But if we can provoke people to thinking by doing certain things that line up with the scriptures, why not? And that's what doing the Shema was for us in Israel. It provoked a lot of people to thinking. I have no idea what they were thinking, but all I know is was commonplace everywhere we went. The experience of meeting Jewish people in the land, especially we met a lot of Jewish people that recognized Ephraim as an entity.
Yes.
Okay? The northern tribes, you'd be shocked how many Jewish people, especially the ones that aren't very religious, but even a lot of religious Jews, they don't realize that Ephraim even exists. There's, much like, we've come up with this replacement theology and dispensationalism. Well, they've come up with the idea that, well, we've got enough mixture in the land now that it's all good. Everything's back. Everything's, But there are people starting to wake to it. And I think it's going to be a booming sensation in Israel, just like the Torah awakening here is here in America. And they were recognizing that we are Ephraim. And that was refreshing. They were embracing us as brothers and sisters. And the experiences that we faced, I think we can honestly say, are going to change us for the rest of our life. These were really sweet, humble people. And here's another thing I learned. The enemy of Judah works a little differently than the enemy of Ephraim. It's the same enemy. We only have one enemy that we're dealing with. But he works a little different with Judah than he does Ephraim. Ephraim, Satan's been able to convince us that we don't have an identity. 2,900 years of not knowing who the heck we are, where we came from. I just always, people ask, what's your lineage? I go, I'm a mutt from somewhere. I have no idea. A little bit of this, a little bit of that. I had no idea of my identity. The Jewish people, he was not able to do that with them. He worked a different way with them. He worked and tore at them with the man-made laws of the Pharisees. With us, he tore at us with the man-made laws of every other entity on the planet. But either way, he's been successful in keeping us from the one true God that wants us to focus on just the way he taught it in the scriptures. So we have to know our enemy in order to succeed or to grow. And as we discuss our identity over the next 3 or 4 weeks through the Feast of Unleavened Bread and beyond that, we have to understand we need to reclaim our identity. We need to reclaim the heritage that was promised to us. We need to start being aware of where we're headed, where we're going, so that we can properly explain this to other people. It's not a matter of taking on a Jewish identity. It's taking on your identity as Ephraim. The hallmark of identity and maturity is interdependence. Now, this is not a comfortable subject to talk about, but we're going to talk about it for a few minutes anyway, because I like you to be a little uncomfortable. If I see a little squirming, I'm even really happy. I'm like, yes. You and I were never designed to fly solo. Shocker. We are never designed to be on our own, to be independent, and to have it all figured out on our own. We were designed by the Creator, whether you like it or not. We were designed to fit together and work as a team, to work as a body. Paul talks about this a lot, but, you know, he confuses everybody with his whole toe. I don't want to be a toe. You know, I want to be the head. I don't want to be head. I want to be the hand. I want to be the torso. We're a mess. When are we going to learn to be content with who God made us to be? What he's called us to be? But for sure, we have to learn to work together. But here's the problem with what we call interdependence, meaning counting on each other and depending on each other. The problem is the Messianic community as a whole, not everybody, but as a whole, wants nothing to do with interdependence because of one little nasty word everybody hates. Can you guess what it is? Accountability. Accountability. Oh my gosh. I have to be accountable. My brothers and sisters are going to love me so much, they're going to work with me to make me a better man or a better woman. No, we want just everybody, leave us alone. We got it all figured out. We'll take care of us, you take care of you, and we'll all be fine. Well, we may all get along. We may eat one egg together. We may enjoy the same desserts. But we're never going to grow and mature unless we learn to have accountability and grow and work together. Without accountability, without that interdependence, you're just like chaff blowing in the wind. Here one day, gone tomorrow, and what did you leave behind you? Another generation confused. Functioning as a body requires accountability, and it requires maturity, and that's not something we're comfortable with because we spent our whole life learning how to do things on our own. We couldn't depend on other people in our lives, so we became solo-minded. I can take care of myself. And maybe you can, but that's not what it's all about if you're looking for God's plan for everybody. So let's take a look at some examples, because I know this is a little squirmy. You know, a lot of people are like, I just want to do my own thing. Leave me alone. Leave me in the woods, whatever. We have to embrace this because this is the way God laid it out. Even if you don't fully understand it, you have to embrace the way God set things up. And I believe if you're willing to do that, your lack of understanding will change over to understanding very quickly. The obedience to doing what God has called you to do will change the way you see things, I promise you. Let's take a look at Levi. Okay, Levi, was he a part of the children of Israel? Anybody want to take a stab? It's one of the tribes, right? 12 tribes, Levi's one, that leaves 11 other tribes. Guess what he got? No land, no inheritance, but his destiny was to be a servant of God and a servant to his brothers and sisters. He was spread out in 48 cities, not all together with his own clan like everybody else got to do. He was part of every tribe, and he was part of no tribe. Think about that. He had to be in that position because the Creator made him. Do you think when they found out they were getting no inheritance, they might have thought, maybe this is not a good deal. Maybe I don't want to be part of Levi. I don't know. I don't like guessing on what they might have thought. But the reality is, they had to trust that God knew what was best. Because in order for them to effectively teach the Word of God, to judge correctly, they had to have zero bias. Spread all out over the land. Equal justice for the crime, no matter where it was in the land. Would we not be better off in the United States if there was equal punishment for the crime? Okay? That's what God set up in Israel. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. He never poked anybody's eye out. Are you serious? That's just, you know, that's the mantra of the atheists in America. They had to go throughout the land and implement the same justice in the north as the south, as the west and the east. Got that backwards, right? The bottom line is they had to give up part of what they were entitled to as the children of Israel to serve the community as a whole. And for a while, they did that. Have you ever heard of an orchestra, a 50-piece orchestra? Have you ever heard one play? I've never heard one in person, you know, but I have heard them, like, you know, YouTube and whatever. Have you ever heard it? Even if you don't like that kind of music, you got to admit it's beautiful, isn't it?
Yeah.
Just the sounds, and you can really just, you could close your eyes and you can almost just, you know, move back and forth. It's absolutely beautiful. What happens when one piece, the trombone, starts screaming like a bird that just broke his legs? All over with. The other 49 are in perfect harmony, and the music is just like that. Oh, make it stop, please. One guy goes, it just doesn't work. Do you realize that's the way the body of Messiah was designed to be? We're designed to work together, but one misfit, rebel, whatever you want to call them, can make that difficult or challenging. The Messianic community, in order to unify, to become more harmonious to one another, we have to be a light to the world. And a lot of times what we've tried to do is to be a massive torch. And you know what that does? It just pushes people away. The light draws you near. The giant bonfire that you can't even get near just pushes you back. And we feel like if we take that giant, huge torch with this big fire and we just burn them enough, they'll get it. Why don't you see that Easter is wrong? Light that torch under them. Instead of showing them the love of Messiah and answering the questions when they ask rather than shoving our newfound truth that we barely have a grasp on, that we barely have figured out, instead of trying to shove that down their throat. Do you realize Messianic communities today, they shut down due to autoimmune diseases? The problem is it's not in their physical body, it's in the spiritual body. Autoimmune diseases. And what I mean by that is autoimmune diseases are usually self-inflicted. Autoimmune disease is usually, just from what I know, don't come up and correct me afterwards, I'm not a doctor. From what I know, it's bad lifestyle choices, circumstances you may not have been able to help when you were younger, you know, stresses, things that aren't the intended way that we're supposed to be living. But we are in the world, and we have things we deal with. And those autoimmune diseases are tearing the body apart. We don't recognize, and we don't destroy disease within the camp, spiritual disease. Oh, they're such nice people. You know, they're not harming anybody. We have to deal with these issues. We brag on keeping the feast, but we have the inability to embrace our brethren that might see things slightly different. We're going to talk about that in a few minutes. Do you really think that everybody in Dan did everything exactly the way they did it in Judah? Or do you think maybe there were some tribal differences? I know nothing about the Native American Indians, but I do know this. Not every tribe does everything the same way, do they? And I know Justin and Laura have spent some time with them, and a few others, they do things a little differently. And I have a feeling in the 12 tribes, they had little differences. You know, I got three brothers. We are as far as the east is from the west. Different. Same mother and father, best I know. Right, Mom? My mom's sitting right here. But take a look at us, talk to us for 3 minutes, and you're like, no way. Where's the real dad? Will the real father please stand up? I have no idea. The problem with Ephraim is also the inability to submit to the authority God's put over people. And that is a real problem, because basically anytime you reject the authority put over you, you're rejecting God himself. Rebellion is the number one problem in Ephraim. And until that's dealt with, we might have a long wait for the Messiah to show up. We'll see. So as we head into Passover tomorrow, you've had several weeks of teachings. I did a little bit of teaching on the physical preparations 3 weeks ago. Jim shared a teaching on the spiritual applications and some different things that some of the New Testament passages. And I believe in the Midrash you got a wide array of crazy stories about how they had to deal with their many years of coming in through this walk and figuring out how to do it, didn't you? So you've gotten a lot of this thing. So as we're heading into Passover, we have to understand that we have got to seek the Almighty the way he wants us to do things. And it's not about getting it perfect. It's about having a heart to want to learn and to want to grow and to continually change and adapt. See, I don't have a problem changing the way I view things when I see it in Scripture, because I know I'm pleasing the Father. And if I have to say, you know, I was wrong for 5 years. All right, let me just say it. I was wrong for 5 years. There, I feel so much better. Many of the things that I thought were just ridiculous traditions turned out to be beautiful traditions that kept the commandments alive. I don't mind being wrong, and hopefully you won't either. It's not a bad thing. It just proves that you're growing and you're hungry and you're learning from the Father. Hopefully, your houses are nearly leaven-free or all already there. Hopefully you've repented for any spiritual leaven that you had inside of you that you needed to get rid of, so you can come to the feast with a clean heart. And hopefully you've asked God to cleanse you from any sin that is, especially sin that's persisted over a period of time, and get rid of that. Make it permanent. Tonight, on the eve prior to Passover, the night Yeshua was having a final meal with his disciples before going to be crucified, I implore you to do one thing with me together in unity. You don't have to do this out loud, but let's thank our Jewish brothers and sisters worldwide for preserving the Holy Scriptures and many of the traditions that has kept Passover alive these last 2,000 years. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Thank you, David. Thank you, Julia. Did I miss anybody? Phyllis. Thank you, Phyllis. And welcome home, Phyllis. Obey the commandments and tell the story of the Passover to your children. That's what we're told to do. Tell this story to your offspring and make it meaningful. Don't just read the scripture to them. Read the scripture to them, but bring it to life. Make it fun. Tell them jokes. The Father has a sense of humor. He created all of us, didn't he? Obey the commandment to eat unleavened bread for 7 days and learn to enjoy it and understand what the spiritual significance is behind it. Besides that, it's not that bad. I actually rather enjoy it. And we don't mind lingering to the 8th or 9th day every once in a while. It's good. Do it. Figure out traditions that your family can employ to make it fun, especially if you have small kids at home.
Yep.
You know? And it can, you can use the Jewish traditions, you can tweak the Jewish traditions, you can make new traditions. That's entirely up to you. But make it fun so that 30 years from now you're not regretting that your children are off doing things that you wish they weren't doing. And most of all, remember that your Messiah that died on the cross to restore you to right relationship with the Father, he was Jewish. He was Jewish. And many of these traditions may not have been around at his time, but they did other things to keep the commandments and follow them. Remember that he died for you and he provided redemption for you. Without it, we would have no redemption. We'd have no restoration to the Father. And this is a once and for all act that he did for us, and we should rejoice in that. Amen? Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, we praise and worship your holy name. We thank you that you have opened our eyes to your truth. And we thank you that we have finally become a people that are done with man-made traditions, man-made doctrine, man-made garbage, man-made anything. And we want to focus on your scriptures, your truth. Father, but we also recognize that doing some things that are traditions can help us to ensure that we pass on these commandments from the scriptures onto our children. And oftentimes these traditions can help us as adults to remember and keep and shema your instructions. It's not enough that we hear. It's not enough that we listen. We have to hear, listen, and obey. Father, I thank you for this holy Shabbat. And as we lead into to Passover, I just praise you and I worship you, because this is something we never even dreamed was meant for all of us. I grew up with no idea what Passover was even all about. And by the time I was old enough to know, I just thought it was a Jewish thing. Father, I thank you that you have blessed all of your children, all 12 tribes. And through our grafting into those children, we can embrace the beauty and the joy and the just the festivities of not only Passover, but all of your holy feasts. Let us see tomorrow as we study and we talk about the significance of the spring feast. Let us see how important it is to recognize the fulfillment that came 2,000 years ago so that we can be prepared for the fulfillment that's going to come in the fall feasts in the near future. Let us see what a joy and what a delight Passover can be, and it's not something that we should be afraid of or that we should shun away from. Father, let us share the joy to the friends who want to know. Let us not preach to those who really aren't ready to hear it yet. And Father, I'll close with the Aaronic benediction. Yivarecha ka Yehovah v'yishmerecha. Yair Yehovah panavalecha v'hunecha. Yisa Yehovah panavalecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. Shem Yeshua. Amen and amen. Amen. Now, I need to share one other little quick thing with you, and then we're going to go to questions, and then I'm going to have Mark and Rhonda be the first to share their experience in Israel with you. The dates of Passover. We haven't talked about this for about 3 years. So I want to share this with you for two reasons. One, it's come up. And it's important that we share our hearts on why we do certain things. But two is I have a different take on things after this trip to Israel. So in 359 AD, I'm pretty sure that's the year. I could be wrong, but it's right around there. 359 AD was the last meeting of the Sanhedrin before they were disbanded for good. And Hillel at the time came up with a new calendar. And I believe most likely his motives were pure. Thinking as they're dispersed around the world, they need something so they'll know when to celebrate the feasts. The only real problem with that is Deuteronomy 4:2 and 12:32 say, do not add anything to my commandments. So they instituted the Hillel calendar, which is not the same as the calendar that you've noticed we follow. And I've never done a calendar teaching, Highly unlikely I ever will. What I do is I do a calendar explaining, and it's only to explain why we have chosen to do what we do. At the same time, before I get into the why, I am going to tell you that after having been to Israel and having seen what they're going through and the fact that they look at Ephraim, and we got like six different calendars, which is embarrassing, to be honest with you. I can understand why they're frustrated, and I can understand why many of you might be frustrated. Here's the problem. Yeshua said, do not follow the Takanot and the Maasim of the Pharisees. And the Hillel calendar was a Takanot that was added to the oral law, the Talmud. And the problem with the Talmud is not that it's all wrong. Far from it. A lot of the Talmud is correct. The Jewish sages were brilliant men. Yes. And we can learn a lot from them. But we have to be careful. As Yeshua is saying, don't follow the Takanot and the Maasim of the Pharisees. I'm going to put him a little higher than the Jewish sages. Sorry. Mm-hmm. He's the Messiah. What he meant by that, I really believe, is don't follow their laws as laws. Don't teach people that you have to do this. He came to set us free from that. The bondage that Peter said, why are you putting a bondage on them that our forefathers couldn't bear, is the bondage of the 2,500 man-made laws that the Pharisees put on the people. So, I know a lot of people will do the Hillel calendar for unity. And that's okay. I'm fine with that. And if we need to do it an extra couple days so that people feel comfortable, I'm fine with that. And I used to get angry, why are they following the Hillel calendar? And this hit me today as I was thinking about this and meditating before I came. The reason they're still following the Hillel calendar is because they were taught in the Talmud that if you break the man-made laws of the Pharisees, you have no part in the kingdom of heaven. You can break God's laws and you'll be forgiven, but you can't break the Talmudic laws on purpose. That's written in the Talmud. I've read it. So it dawned on me, the only reason that I even know to do this, I would be still celebrating Ashtoreth, Ishtar, tomorrow, had I not had my eyes opened by the Messiah personally. They have not had their eyes opened yet. So why would we expect them to go back to the calendar that they already know is correct? I've listened to dozens of interviews of the Jewish rabbis that I guess they hold in high regard in Israel. And they all say, oh yeah, we know it's the wrong calendar, but we can't break it until there's a new Sanhedrin and they institute a new law, which would take them back to God's original calendar. It's interesting. You know how many calendars there are in Israel? Without counting maybe a fringe group of eight people that all were born in Alabama and moved back there. Alabama is the root of all problems, sorry. You know how many calendars they have in Israel? Two. They got the Hillel calendar and the one they know they're going back to. That's it. They don't have six. They don't have four. They don't have 12. There's no lunar calendar. There's no lunar Sabbath. There's no flat earth in Israel. There's no round tabernacle theories. They get to two calendars, the one that they feel that they have to stay on and the one they know they're going back to. So we made a decision 5 years ago that we were going to celebrate on the calendar that we believe we'll be going back to. And I got a lot of evidence that points to it, but I will tell you right up front, there is no way to prove that we are right, and there's no way for anybody to prove that their calendar is right. It's so far removed and so old. The oldest document that we have in recorded about how they did it is 50 AD. That's as far back as we can go. So technically, we can't even get to the day where Yeshua was. And I'm not much for oral passed down traditions. Because if I start with Cornelia and I go back to Laura and it goes, I'm going to get two different stories if I tell her something. It's just the way it is. So, at the House of Scriptures, we have decided we don't profess to have all the answers, and we don't profess we're right and somebody else is wrong. We just made a decision 5 years ago, about 4 years ago, to follow the sighting of the new moon. And then, since we have the ability today, when the barley is Aviv in Israel. Because the problem is, if the barley is Aviv, you can do the offering in the temple. If the barley is not Aviv, you cannot fulfill that commandment. There's no two ways about it. And there's a million other people who have come up with all these other ideas and these other things, and that's fine. Let them do it. I'm not here to argue. I'm not here to say we're right, they're wrong. I'm just here to say we decided we're going to follow the only two things that are written in the Holy Bible. And that's what we do. So, if it's a problem, I think people should just celebrate 8 or 9 days. What's the big deal? We're in diaspora. And Messiah will correct us when we get back. So let me ask you a question. Do you think he's happier that you're at least trying to celebrate the days that he told you to celebrate forever? Or is he really going to be all that uptight that you couldn't figure it out? That you're not a rocket scientist and you couldn't figure out what they taught 4,000 years ago? My bet is on his mercy being on those who were at least trying to do what they thought was right. And I could be wrong. I'm Tom Eubank. That's my story. I'm sticking to it. Amen? So, a couple quick announcements. I'm going to have Mark and Rhonda come up. Last week in Jerusalem. Doesn't have the same ring, does it? Last week in Jerusalem. First and foremost, thank you everybody who made our trip possible. We made a commitment to go last July, and there was no way in the natural we could figure out how that was going to happen. But Father came through, and he does it the way he always does is it. He uses the heart of people that made that trip possible through contributions and prayer and encouragement. And we thank you for all three of them. Our hearts will never be the same because of it, and we are deeply indebted to you for that. Right? Right, honey? Thank you very much. Number two, I know I promised some announcements. Rich, you probably built it up into a big drum roll, right? They're not all that big announcements, but in 2020, 2 years from now, we're going to be doing another trip to Israel. And so I want the people that have it on their heart to go to start right away planning it in their mind. The first step is getting it in your mind. I need to go. I need to connect to the land. And the second thing is to then start setting money aside a little by little and start praying for the Father to make a way for you to go, especially if you're in a position where you don't see how that could happen financially. Start now. Start early. For those who really want to go, Cornelia is going to make up an Israel. Just a little small, what is it going to be, like a jar? Or small jar that's going to be a little decorated and it's going to say, my Israel, you know, trip. Something symbolic you can put in your home that you can remember to pray about it, set a little money aside, leftover grocery change, windfall, you find the $20 bill on the street, whatever it is. Little is much in the Father's hands. Amen? We're going to work out the details with leadership before we announce how this is going to work, but we are going to do this. We are going to have an Israel scholarship fund. And we're going to basically provide assistance to one or more people to be able to make this trip. And I'm not going to get into any details because we don't have any details. I'm going to sit around. We're going to hash it out with leadership. But we're going to make a way to bless one or two people. And how many we can bless depends on the support we get over the next 2 years. But it's going to be a fund just for connecting with the land. And you got to remember, this is not like vacation. Okay? Now, it is relaxing, and it's nice to get away. I'm not going to say it isn't. But this is not like vacation. In a vacation, you go to the beach, you sip Mai Tais until you pass out, and you get sunburned, and you realize you got a handprint across your chest, right? From the sunburn. This is not vacation. This is connecting to your homeland. So we want to help some people make that a reality. More details to come probably in the next 4 or 5 weeks. But we're not going to let that linger because while we're speaking about it and we're imparting into you the things we got out of it, we want it to be planted in your spirit to have the desire to want to go. The next thing, we're going to start doing some outreach as far as financially to charities in Israel. When our local family has the needs met, we're going to start reaching out to some charities over there. Amen? Yeah. One of the benefits of having gone there and having connections through Mike Clayton, who did our tour, is you find out the real players. And what I mean by that is there are some organizations that are proud of the fact that 45% of the funds go to the cause. We met people that have small charities where 100% is going to the cause.
Amen.
They're donating their time. They work regular jobs and they donate their time. And they're just trying to help people. So we are going to start a fund. It will never supersede the local needs. That'll be the over and above. If we have over and above, when the needs of the family are met, we are going to start imparting some financial assistance directly to the Holy Land. Number five, here's the big one. I'm retiring. From full-time business. In a nutshell, I want to allocate more time to ministry, and I want to allocate more time to my family, my wife,
Amen.
And my grandkid. So Rich is being elevated to full-time. He's been working with me for a while. No. Honestly, I don't know how this is going to play out. My wife's going like, what in the world? You didn't tell me this. Like, think you could talk to me a little bit?
Listen,
five and a half years ago, I had a visitation from the Father. I had hands laid on my eyes. And it changed me forever. And for the next 8 months, I committed to studying the Word of God 60 hours a week and not working. Now, I responded to emails. Somebody called me, I responded to them. Somehow, some way, in that 8 months, we made just barely enough money to pay the bills every single month. I have no idea how, because I didn't solicit one job, I didn't do one trade show, I didn't call one person. I only took what came in. And the Father provided just enough for us to get by, right? Am I lying about that? He provided for it. Because it's something that he had called me to do at that time. I wasn't ready for doing this. And I wasn't ready to just, I'll just latch on to one good teacher. I didn't trust any of them. They were all scoundrels in my mind. Because they were all trying to slip in their little agendas. So 1 hour DVD is like 2 days for us, right? So the bottom line is this. I trusted God. And you know what? In my entire life, he has never let me down. He's never let me go hungry. Could tell, right? I've never been skinny. But this trip to Israel did change my life and has changed my view on some things. And a little bit of help from my brother Rich, just kind of pointing out some things that I'd already been thinking about. And I can't effectively minister to you unless I'm taking care of my own family at home. And I can't effectively minister to you if I don't have time for the people who need my time. So I don't know how this is going to work. I'm not quitting work altogether. Don't panic. We're not making any major changes. I have no idea how it's going to work. All I know, I'm committed over the next 4 or 5 months to rearranging my life and rearranging things so I have more time to focus here and less time traveling and doing things out there. I'll probably still have to do a little bit of it, but I would like to take it down one more notch. So, what was one of the other things? Yeah, my conclusion was this, is like when people need counseling and we have to tell them, 3 weeks from now I'm available, that doesn't fly with me. I don't like that. I remember Justin shared a story with me when he came back from a fellowship they were at previously, and he said, yeah, I really needed somebody. I really needed to talk to somebody. And I went to him and asked him if he had a few minutes, and he said, how's 2 weeks from now look? And I thought to myself, that will never happen with us. And I don't want that to happen to us. So that's what is instituted that. You call that a big revelation, whatever. To me, it's just following common sense. So my commitment to you is this. If you need counseling, we'll be there. If you need to just talk on the phone to share, we'll be there for you. Women, if you need it, my wife will be there for you. If you need more than that, if something's going on in your life, we're going to be willing to walk through the valley with you. Whatever that looks like, whatever that's going to take. And my goal is we need to not have any people in this fellowship that are sick and hurting and wounded anymore. And I realize it's not a snap of the fingers. I don't have a pill for you, but we're willing to walk through it because we need to get that healing. Because I really believe, listen, I'm not trying to elevate Hollis's scripture to anything it isn't, but I really believe that somewhere, someplace, somebody's got to say enough to the enemy. And we have to start and build internally and be a light to the nation and to the community around us. And that does not mean the house of scripture gets the glory. It doesn't mean that you, the people, get the glory. It means we point the glory to God. We're just operating as a body and a community. And we have to figure out what that really looks like. So we're going to start figuring that out. The last thing I'm going to say is the dates for the holy days and what times we meet in here. I really apologize, but I didn't even know that it wasn't on the website. We've had some website issues lately. So you guys are probably going like, when are we meeting? What time? Are we bringing food? And all good questions. So obviously tomorrow is Passover, 5 p.m. here. You don't need to bring anything because we're having it catered. I didn't want anybody to have to worry. On Passover preparations, we're going to have everything here ready for you. You just come and it'll look like a different place.
Desserts.
Yes. The desserts, they did. I think you've already organized that with those who are bringing it, though, right? That's tomorrow at 5 p.m. The first day of the feast is Monday, and we're meeting here at 6:30 p.m., and that's desserts only. If you want to just bring some desserts with you that you already have, remember the desserts have to be unleavened. No, don't bring in any pies and stuff where people are going to start screaming, oh my God, they're Pop-Tarts. Are they leavened or are they not? We got a millimeter measuring tool. Desserts on Monday for the first day of the feast, 6:30 p.m. There's two reasons we're meeting that time. One, some of you will be working. It's a high holy day. It's not my place to come knock on your door and ask you if you're doing what the commandments tell you to do. But because some I know will be working, we just decided we will meet in the evening. And we were meeting on the correct day, so we'll just do that. And it'll be a short meeting, maybe about an hour and 15 minutes total. The last day is Sunday, April 8th. That's the last day of the feast. And that will be at 3 p.m. like our normal time. And we'll do the full own egg on that at that time as well. So everybody just bring like you do every Shabbat. Amen? Any quick questions just on those dates that we're meeting?
What about Rhonda? Bible study on Tuesday night during that feast?
Yeah. Are you still doing that?
We were, unless yes. You think we need to cancel.
You know what? This is a feast. What better way to be part of the feast than to come and study the Bible for those that are able to? Yes, we'll have Bible study Tuesday at 6:30 p.m. And with that, I'd like to invite Mark and Rhonda to come up. They're going to share with you. And at the end of that...